Thank you, Mitch and Charity. The man that wrote that hymn was a very learned theologian, but he had a simplicity of faith, Joseph Scriven, that comes through in that great hymn. That's the kind of simplicity of faith that we're supposed to have, even with all of our great knowledge of God. Let us open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we continue to study through this first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, and we have already seen a great deal in this chapter where Paul begins with listing the blessings that God has given every Christian, every elect one in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15, he explains the prayer that he prays for the Ephesian church. So I'd like us to begin and read the entire first chapter for our scripture reading and notice and rehearse to your own minds what you've learned before about the great blessings that God has given every Christian, and then begin to see the kind of prayer Paul prays for Christians. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in him, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let us pray. Father, as we read through the word that you have inspired through the Apostle Paul, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, we are reading absolute truth, your inspired words that cannot be changed. And we ask that you would help us to believe them, and that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and hearts to understand them this morning, that we may live upon the truth of God each day, that our minds may be transformed to think your thoughts, your truths, to have a whole different way of seeing the world and our lives from your perspective, through your words and the work of the Spirit in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul was always praying. It isn't that he was so great. It is that he believed his God was so great that he desired to hear Paul's prayers all the time. He believed that God the Father wanted his fellowship and communion all the time. And so he prayed. He made mention of the Ephesians while he was in his prayers, because he was always praying. He did not think of God as somewhere far, far away, hoping that his prayers would travel some great distance and finally make it to the feet of God. Because he understood the truth that God's children live in the presence of God all the time. Accepted, beloved, cherished. And that the Father delights in his children talking to him just like you delight when your little toddlers come to you and say things that you still can't quite understand. Face to face with God all the time, as his affectionate and loving father, Paul prayed. And it wasn't just because he was an apostle. It was because he was a Christian. For this is the kind of concept of prayer that we're to have, that we live in the presence of God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, atonement and acceptance of us, and that his Holy Spirit, in union with the Father and the Son, dwells in us all the time, so that we are always in the presence of God. Everywhere we go, whatever we think, at all times. The Christian is free and has the gift of communion with God in prayer. Paul had confidence in this because he believed all of his sins had been removed from the presence of God through the blood of Christ. That no longer did the guilt and shame of his sins present a barrier between himself and God. As I was teaching some young people this morning, when Jesus died upon the cross and gave up his spirit to the Father, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And it was a symbol of how now every believer may enter into that holy place, to the mercy seat, and find mercy. Not just the high priest once a year, but every believer. And the writer of Hebrews says, that veil that was torn to admit us into the presence of a holy God was the flesh of Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice, we can pray. We can meet with God. We can find mercy with him. In this prayer that Paul is praying, we've already seen who is praying. Paul, the saved sinner, in jail. You would think if he had such powerful prayers, he would pray to get out of jail and God would hear him. But this is the fourth year that he was in jail in Rome when he wrote this letter. trying to encourage the Ephesians that God is sovereign, that he works all things after the counsel of his will, and that Paul is in jail by the will of God. And we saw last week that he said, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he writes this letter. Can you imagine the encouragement that they received, that this apostle of Jesus in jail, whose head could have been cut off at any moment, was trying to encourage them? It's the kind of witness that God gives in an odd way, that those who are in the most trial trust him the most and encourage those who are in the least trial. God has a purpose in all things. And we saw why Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Because even though God had given them all these blessings that are mentioned in verses 3 through 14, all the heavenly blessings that are in Christ are for every Christian, chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ, predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to God the Father, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ so that our sins no longer are an offense to God, but washed away in his blood, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who will never leave us or forsake us. All of these blessings are for every believer and are true and come to us when we exercise faith in Christ, and yet he prayed for them. He prayed for more. He prayed that they would understand more of these great truths and grow more in faith and obedience to Christ. Because Paul understood that God gives means to the Christian who has now been restored somewhat to the image of Christ and now has strength and abilities that he did not have before, she did not have before, to understand the Bible, to understand the truths of Christ, to understand the Ten Commandments, to understand how to live a loving, godly life. And now we are called as redeemed and restored creatures to cooperate with God in our Christian growth. We have to read the Bible to get God's word in our minds. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, David prayed. We have to pray for God's Spirit to illumine our minds, to understand what we hear of God's truth, that we may understand more of the height and depth and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have to fellowship with God's people in church and be faithful to the church of Jesus Christ. Because it's his church and his people, and we need each other to be examples to each other of faithfulness and love and service and prayer. These means God has given us to use, and if we do not use the means, we will not grow in faith and grace and Christ-likeness. So somewhat God has put in our hands the means to use to actually grow in faith and faithfulness. And we see in this passage that we're not only to pray these things about ourselves, but for other Christians. Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. While in jail, he used his time to pray. If he couldn't come to them and preach the gospel and encourage them face to face, he could pray for God to send his Spirit to encourage them and strengthen them where they were. And so he did. Because in fact, a measure of our faith and our love for all the saints is whether or not we pray for them. This is a commandment of God. And it's the desire of God that we see each other as brothers and sisters of the same blood, the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters who are destined to live eternally together in the future. And the test of our belief in those things is whether or not we pray for one another. So what did Paul pray for the Ephesians? Well, first in this passage, he prayed for God to give them increased spiritual understanding. And second, he even listed the things he prayed about for them. So first of all, this morning, in verses 17 and 18, we find that Paul prayed for God the Father to send his Holy Spirit to give the Ephesian Christians increased spiritual understanding. In verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this glorious Father, may give to you, it's a gift, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Literally, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. So as we look at these verses, Paul prayed for increased spiritual understanding, but first they already had a great deal of understanding. These were not ignorant, immature Christians he was praying for. They had been born again from above. The Holy Spirit had opened their minds to understand their sin against God, had granted them a broken heart over their sins and repentance, a desire to change for God, had helped them to understand the sufficiency of the sufferings of Jesus upon the cross to atone for every sin they had ever committed or would. And they understood that He rose from the dead and was preparing a place for them. But Paul had taught them these things for at least 2 to 3 years in Ephesus when he established the church. Every day he rented a hall called Tyrannus, and in that hall he taught the Word of God to whoever would come. And in Acts 20, when he gathered with the elders, he reminded them that he had been faithful and taught them daily the whole counsel of God. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They had more understanding, I believe, of the gospel under the Apostle Paul when the church was established than a good seminary education. I really believe that. I hope that when our students graduate from seminary, they'll understand what Paul taught those 2 or 3 years and what the Ephesians heard him teach those years. And so they understood election and predestination, the doctrines of God's sovereign grace in the life of the sinner. They understood the fullness of the atonement of Jesus Christ. They understood what adoption as children of God means, the tenderness and care and affection of God toward His children. They understood the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts when they were born from above and God gave them new minds and new hearts and new loves to live for Christ. And they understood repentance and faith and a holy life and the importance of the church. They understood a lot. But what Paul is saying here is that past experiences and knowledge of God's truth does not substitute for knowing God today. Each day must be lived on a renewed and true knowledge of God and a renewed and true belief in His salvation and blessings that He gives. He doesn't wind us up like a toy. And we have all we have in us, and now we've just got to somehow live it out. Faith must be maintained every day and grow over time. We must be wound up every day in the love of Christ for our souls, in the terrible agony of the cross for our redemption, and the wonderful blessing of the Spirit who dwells in us all the time before we walk out the door. Actually, before we speak to our families. Because faith has to grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Paul says over and over. The phrase, the knowledge of him in this passage, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and understanding and revelation in the knowledge of him, or the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, is more than an intellectual knowledge of things about God. Even of a knowledge of a right understanding of grace, the doctrines of grace, and even Christian morality, of loving Christ and keeping his commandments, as he said. The word actually means knowing upon. It's a compound word, prefixed by a preposition, which means upon, to put upon something, to know upon God. It has the idea of casting ourselves upon him and what we know of him. Committing ourselves to the truth about God. Committing ourselves to him and casting our life upon him to live what we know about him every day. Many have great head knowledge of God but do not know God. The word knowledge means literally a personal knowledge of God which you live upon. Because there is a knowledge of God which people have which does not affect the mind and the affections and the life. 2 Timothy 3:7 warns Timothy and the church about Christian teachers who come into the church always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just learning about the things of God and right doctrine and even the Bible does not assure that one knows the truth and knows God. Others have great zeal for God, trying to gain acceptance in their life through good deeds and self-denial and self-sacrifice. Every false religion is built upon pleasing God through your effort so that God will finally accept you and reward you. But such people who have such a great zeal for God do not know him, the God of the Bible, who can only be known through grace, coming to him as a sinner incapable of making oneself righteous, bowing before him, pleading mercy and the blood of Christ for acceptance. Christianity is a humble faith, not a prideful faith like these other religions are. The Jews did not understand this, and so Paul says, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. One may have great sincerity in their zeal for God and not know him, trying to please him, trying to gain favor with him, but it's not according to knowledge, that is the truth of God's word, the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. To be saved by grace through Christ's blood and righteousness means to come to know the only true God of the Bible as your God. These are truths and knowledge of God that you believe upon, that you know upon. He is your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer. As David prayed, the Lord is my shepherd, not the Lord is a shepherd. He is mine. I shall not want. This is a knowledge that He has heard you. He has kept His promises to you. He has forgiven you of sin, accepted you as His child, saved you by His grace. And the knowledge of such a gracious God so affects you that you change your life. This true knowledge always results in a changed life. Paul exhorted the Colossians to walk in a manner worthy, Colossians 1:10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing every fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Not one of us here knows as much about God as there is to know and that we can know. We have to learn as Christians. We have to study God's truth and meditate upon it and think about it. What does it mean if God knows everything? If He's omniscient, all-knowing. How should that affect my mind and how I think every day? And as I go to work, and as I come home, what does it mean if God is perfectly holy and good? How should that affect the way I think? That He cannot lie. He cannot make a mistake. He's always wise and good in all of the dispensations that He brings to me through providence. How should that affect my thoughts, my desires, my choices, my behavior? Paul in Colossians 2:2 said, he prayed that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true mystery of God's, in a true knowledge, excuse me, of God's mystery, Christ. In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge for us to understand. We look to Him and understand what God is like. We look to Him and understand how terrible our sin is and what He had to bear. We look to Him and see how we should live in this world. And we look to Him as our beloved bridegroom who never tires loving His bride. To know more of Christ increases our understanding and full assurance of faith. The true knowledge of God is a real understanding and commitment to Jesus Christ and all that He's accomplished for our salvation. And it is a committed love for Him, for His sacrifice. It is a committed desire to bear spiritual fruit for His glory. To conquer sins in our minds and in our life and replace them with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. To carve out of our life a Christ-like life instead of settling for the way we are or the way we've always been or the way we learned to be. To grow in the true knowledge of God is necessary in order to grow in faith. So Paul prayed that the Father would give the Ephesians, who already knew God and knew a lot about God, that He would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in more knowledge of Him. He wanted them to learn more about God and experience more and more of God's love and grace in Christ Jesus and His blessings and understand how wonderful they are and how great they are and how comforting and encouraging they are in our daily life. He wanted them to understand more of the power that God has begun to work in our hearts when we're saved. The same power by which he miraculously raised Jesus from death. Yesterday's grace does not help you live today. It has to be believed in every day. We have to learn more of God and his grace and salvation and blessings every day. We have to keep increasing our knowledge of God to grow into maturity in Christ. We cannot just say, well, I know these things. You know, when you go through seminary and you've pastored for a while and you've preached on many, if not most, passages somewhere in the Scripture, and you've read books of theology and you've read systematics and biblical theology and commentaries and sermons and biographies and history and all these things that you've learned and learned, sometimes it is easy to think that you've studied this stuff before and you don't have to do it anymore. But God has chosen to keep us humble, dependent upon him. And it is still true that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Each day's faith must be strengthened by the word of God and prayer, and by the Holy Spirit blowing upon the truth of God into our minds and hearts and applying it to our lives. There is never a time when the Christian can relax and let go and let God. That philosophy that came out of the higher life movement of the later 1800s has spread throughout the churches of America, where trust the Lord means you just trust him for salvation and quit trying, and rejoice in salvation, and just don't worry about all these things of being industrious, of putting forth effort. What Paul said, working out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you. On the contrary, the Bible teaches that because we believe Jesus Christ has worked for us, we love him and work for him. We have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, no matter how much we've learned before. What Paul is saying is you have to pray for a growing knowledge of God every day. It's a continual thing. You have to ask God to help you to understand more of his holiness and goodness and wisdom and love and forgiveness and righteousness and mercy and power in order to grow in grace, to learn more of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did for us. And that means that you have to read God's truth, God's word, and listen to sound teaching, praying. Praying earnestly for the Holy Spirit to increase your personal knowledge of God. Coming to Sunday school or a worship service where God's word is read and taught is not about sitting back and relaxing and just being fed. It's about thinking, setting your mind on what is being read and taught, remembering that these are the words of God, praying for the Holy Spirit while you listen to enlighten your mind and apply it to your life. Worship is active, not passive. It is an act of faith to take hold of Christ and his truth, that we might be stronger in the end. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. We mentioned this prayer in Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. This is just another prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church in verse chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." That's where we get the concept of bowing our knees when we pray. That's one posture of prayer. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you," and that's the word "give" as it is in the other. It's a sovereign gift of God. "That he would grant you Christians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." He's praying for God's Holy Spirit to strengthen these Christians in their inner man, in their thinking, in their faith, in their understanding of how to live as a Christian, in their understanding of God himself. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That's an odd phrase to me, because Christ already dwells in the heart of every Christian by his Spirit. But what Paul is praying for is that the dwelling of Christ may spread in their hearts, that the tent may be lengthened over our hearts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he's really saying that faith would cause you to take more of Jesus Christ and think more of him and believe in him and trust his teachings and apply his word to your life more and more and more through faith in him. "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love as a result of prayer, may be able to comprehend," or to understand or grasp or embrace, "with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth," and to know the love of Christ. To know. We're talking about personal knowledge here that affects the way you think and what you choose to do each day. "To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge," that is just intellectual knowledge, "that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God," that you may become everything that God wants you to be in Christ's likeness. And he gives a promise to this prayer. "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That's a promise that God is able to answer the prayer for us to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that we might know more of the height and depth and breadth of the love of Christ, which passes simple knowledge. It's a promise that God is able to increase our faith. God is able to give us a greater understanding and therefore greater experience of the gospel and of faith, of fellowship with God, and of faithfulness. We can grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We can. But only if we pray. This side of heaven, we have to keep learning about God and praying for an increased understanding in order to keep our minds thinking his way and his thoughts and in according to his truth. "Now we know in part," Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. We know in part. We see in a glass dimly or darkly. That is, those old mirrors were not exact reflections as ours are today. You looked into a mirror in Paul's day and it was kind of a vague dark reflection from metal or imperfect glass. And he's saying that's what it's like to know today. We know some things, but we only know in part. But then we shall know as we are fully known. And until that time, we have to exercise our minds and our hearts to learn the Word of God and to pray for the Holy Spirit to apply it to our thinking and our feelings and our choices each day. Gird up the loins of your mind, Paul said. Get ready for some fast thinking and running. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But how are our minds renewed to think after the ways of God and to be conformed to the image of Christ, to manifest unconditional love, undisturbed joy deep down, peace that passes understanding, patience that forgives instead of hates, genuine, sincere goodness, not taking into account a wrong suffered. While we stand praying, forgive if we have anything against anyone. How do these things become manifest? As you read the Word of God and the truths of God, and as you pray for the Holy Spirit to apply them to your thinking and choices each day. No other way. I want to say an aside here without offending, though it may, but there is no substitute for reading the Word of God and prayer, and that includes any kind of music, including Christian music. This is the Word of God. The lyrics of most Christian music is paraphrases of the Word of God. This is the inspired, infallible, truthful Word of God. And if you do not hide His Word in your heart, you will sin against Him. There is no substitute for this. You must pray for God to apply His Word to your heart. Till heaven, we have to live this way. So Paul prayed for them to have an increased spiritual understanding and the knowledge of God so that they could have greater and greater strength to live as Christian. But second, such increased knowledge is a sovereign gift of God by His Holy Spirit to the believer. God gives it only in answer to prayer. Now we know that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. He is with us and in us all the time. And in fact, anything we even pray to God for help is because He has first moved our hearts to pray. But what we're talking about here is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our minds and lives. And Jesus made a promise in Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We have to ask for the greater influence of the Holy Spirit. We have to humble ourselves before God and say, I am ignorant, teach me. I do not understand, help me. I have a husband. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do according to the Word of God. Will you illumine my mind that I might respond to him properly in each situation? I have a wife. And it says that I'm to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Help me to learn how Christ loved me so that I'll learn how to love her better and better. We have to pray for God's truth to saturate our minds and our thinking and be transformed by the renewings of our mind. And to ask for the Holy Spirit is something Jesus pleads for his disciples to ask, with the promise that God will answer yes. He will influence our thinking more and more. James said, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, if you ask, you will receive. Do you pray faithfully, regularly, for this increased knowledge of God? which leads to better thinking and better living for Christ in your life? Do you read the Word of God and listen intently to your teachers of God's Word, praying and calling out for God, help me understand this. Help me to apply this. And do you pray for other Christians in this manner, as Paul prays for the Ephesians, and as he commands us to pray for all the saints according to the will of God? We cannot be selfish in our prayers for spiritual growth, because it is inherent in Paul's commands to pray for others. And the odd thing is, the more we pray for others, I believe the more God increases our faith to ourselves. Paul uses an interesting phrase here. It says in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Now, the heart is the center of our body, and it is the source of our life for health. We walk about by the instructions of the brain, but if the brain has no heart, it's dead. And Paul and the Scriptures and God is using the idea of the heart as the center of our physical health to use it to describe our spiritual health. It represents the center of our thinking and of our loves and our desires and motives. It is our spiritual being, our eternal soul. It is that which makes us different from the animals. It is that spiritual side. And when God saves us, He enlightens the eyes of our heart to understand Jesus Christ, our sin, and our need to come to Him. And we come. The Lord opens our heart, as it did Lydia, to respond to those things spoken in the gospel. But now, as Christians, we need further illumination. The eyes of our heart need to be enlightened. Light needs to come into our thinking, into our feeling, into our choices each day. And only God's Holy Spirit does that, using the Word of God to illumine our minds in the truth of God and make us more equipped to apply God's great truths and blessings to our lives. John Bunyan created a great illustration of this in Pilgrim's Progress. And I encourage you to read Pilgrim's Progress. There are just verbal pictures of Bible truth. And as a new believer, Christian was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ to the house of Mr. Interpreter for a visit. An interpreter's house was the Bible, and Mr. Interpreter was the Holy Spirit. And Mr. Interpreter called for his servant to come and light a candle so that he could lead Christian and show him all the rooms of his house. And that servant is a pastor. And the candle lit is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And they travel from room to room, and Mr. Interpreter shows Christian one room that's the law and the gospel. How the Ten Commandments stir up our sin and reveal our need of Christ, and how the grace of gospel of Christ, the gospel, cleanses us of our sin and calls us to faithfulness. He takes him to another room and illumines that room, and it's the two boys, Passion and Patience. One lives according to his passions and what he desires and wants in the world, and soon lives in rags because he's consumed everything. Whereas Patience trusts in God to provide what he needs and submits himself to God and waits for the best things to come. Wonderful pictures. Another is a place where Jesus Christ is secretly pouring the oil of grace in the believer's heart to keep the fire lit. That he's working in our hearts and minds more than we know to keep Satan and the evil one from dousing the grace that he's begun in our hearts. These are beautiful pictures. But the point is that there has to be illumination. The candle had to be lit to shine light on seeing the truths of the Bible. And this is what is meant by the Holy Spirit enlightening the eyes of the heart. You have to pray for that. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's a sovereign gift of God to illumine the mind and heart of another Christian to understand better the things of Christ. And we need to remember that we don't know anything that we have not received from God to begin with. And that God must illumine the mind and heart of another Christian for them to understand. Sometimes I wonder why one Christian is growing in faith and obedience while another is not. Why one shows more maturity and faithfulness and joy and strength in Christ than another. It's a great mystery of the pastorate that all my friends deal with every day, every week. Why all hear the same teaching about the Word of God and of the truths of Christ, but some take it in more than others in their life. And we often grieve over those who are weaker in faith than others. I cannot answer fully the question except that God is sovereign in giving these things, but perhaps it is that one uses the means of God which he has given more faithfully than the other. Perhaps one prays for God to illumine his mind more than the other. Perhaps one is more consistent in filling their minds with God's word than another. I don't know. But the promise of God is this, that all who pray that God would enlighten the eyes of their heart shall be illumined and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Do you do that? You might say, well, I pray. But do you pray for your mind to be illumined and to understand more of Jesus Christ and the truths of his teachings and of who he is and what he has done for sinners? Do you listen intently to the teaching and preaching of God's word, praying for God to open your mind and others' minds to understand the height and depth and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, that we might live a comforted, joyful life in the midst of that love? Do you pray and take God's commandments, like you shall not bear false witness, and you lay it before your mind and say, Lord, is there anywhere that I'm bearing false witness? I'm not honest. I'm not telling the truth. Or I'm deceiving or manipulating another person with selectiveness in what I say. Oh God, show this to me that I may repent of sinning against you and appeal to Christ for fresh cleansing and speak the truth in love as he wants me to. Do you take the commandment, you shall not murder, and say, Lord, is there any place where hatred reigns in my heart, where evil words have harmed another? Places that I need to repent and change and learn how to speak so that every word brings grace to those who hear and builds them up. Lord, show me, help me. Today, while I speak, convict me of sin if there is sin there. Help me to learn how to speak a word of encouragement. Taking God's truths, dishonoring parents, loving Christ, loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving one another in the church as Christ has loved us. On and on, we set the Word of God before us and we pray, God, teach me, illumine the eyes of my heart, enlighten me to understand how great your love is for me in Christ and how I should live for your glory. Only God can enlighten the eyes of our hearts, and He has chosen to do it in answer to prayer. You have not because you ask not. But Christ promised through His apostles, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Here is a wife. She needs to learn how to love her husband as she should. Does she pray? Illumine my mind. Reveal my sin. Help me to understand how to love him. Here is a husband. Here is a child. Here is a parent. Oh God, increase my faith. Illumine my mind. Help me to understand your grace so that I'll be gracious and obey your commandments. There may be someone here today who's heard about Christ all your life and you've read the scripture and it's just not real to you. Well, I have good news, because Jesus ate and drank with sinners on earth to teach them about himself and his grace. And he is the same today. Call upon the Lord and he will help you. And if you're a Christian, you are called to prayer, to walk in a manner worthy of the things of Christ and the calling to which you've been called, which means that the day that you confessed him as Lord and were baptized in public, that was the day that you set your life on a new path to use all the means that Christ has given that you may become as great a testimony of his grace as possible in your life. And you may have to repent of irresponsibility or laziness or confusion. But repent. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Pray that God would enlighten the eyes of your heart, that you may understand more what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And the promise of the scripture is, if you'll do that, God will answer yes. Let us pray. Help us, Father, to pray as we should, for the glory of Christ in the church and in our lives. Help us, we pray, to understand more of the knowledge of God and your truth in Jesus Christ, that we may become more and more what we should be in his glory, in his name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mitch.